This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit crestviewhutch.org.
I saw a caption under a picture around the 4th of July that showed a picture of an American flag waving. And the caption was fitting underneath the photo. The writer of it said, "One thing I have in common with these colors is that I also do not run. I do wave, though." I don't know if endurance races are your thing. I'm not a runner. Like, I'm not celebrating 5Ks or marathons or half marathons or 10Ks or full marathons. Like, I would love to have that 0K sticker on the back of my car to celebrate what I've accomplished, which has been like waking up today. Those are the kind of realities that I think about. And by the way, I just want to say, as your pastor, if you are into 5Ks and 10Ks and half marathons and marathons, God bless you. I love you. I want you to know I'm proud of you as your pastor. But it's just not me. Endurance races like running are excellent. I'm just not made for them. I wasn't given that kind of body. I never was. So it's all good. But so how does this notion of endurance relate to this life? So do we just exempt ourselves from having to endure because we're not made for endurance races, or we're not runners? Does that mean endurance is not a skill that we have to develop? And I dropped the conversation into endurance because it's an area that I don't easily connect to. So when we come into talking about things like today, endurance, like sticking with it and keeping on, keeping on, I don't have a physical thing that I do. Like, I'm not a runner. But what we're celebrating is we want to put together a life that matters. We want to persevere in a life that matters. This doctrine that we're focusing in on today is a doctrine called the perseverance of the saints, if you've ever heard of this. And so what is meant by that? Well, post online summarized it really well. The biblical teaching is that God has done something, God is doing something, and God will do something. The God who starts is the God who finishes. And that's what our hope is in this life. Not that, well, I pulled together a pretty courageous race, but I just couldn't finish. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says is that salvation is of the Lord, that God has done this, and God will do it from start to finish. He will bring us to completion. He will do all that he intended to do. And so we press on in this life, knowing that we can rest in Jesus and knowing that we can endure in him. But what about when life is difficult? And what if endurance doesn't come naturally or easily to us? What if life is dealing blow after blow upon us? How can we press on and not lose heart in those kinds of situations? So last week we saw how being captured by Jesus, we looked at this in chapter 3, verse 7 to chapter 4, verse 6, being captured by Jesus, in Jesus' unveiled glory, changes our lives. So there was this lot of talk about veils last week. And when we see Jesus for who he is, when we see Jesus in his glory, it produces specific effects in our lives. We talked about those last week, like boldness. It produces an effect like freedom. It produces an effect like openly speaking of Jesus with our mouths. And in those opening verses of chapter 4, if you just look, let your eyes glance up to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1, Paul said, "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart." So Paul had started talking about endurance, and so it's very much on Paul's mind when we come into chapter 4. But what are we talking about when we talk about not losing heart? I mean, that's a curious way to phrase what we're talking about. And so Paul's going to turn today from this idea of unveiled glory, of seeing Jesus for who he is and being captured by him. Once we see that, to explore further dimensions of how we live. And the further dimension of how we live is we live in a way that we don't lose heart. Because we have seen Jesus, our lives are changed. Like, we are able to put one foot in front of another and keep on keeping on. And it's not because we're just wicked awesome. It's because of him. It's because of Jesus, because we've seen him. And seeing him and all that he's done has a power to it. So today, that's what we're going to get insight into. If you're wondering what the sermon's all about today, is how we endure in Jesus. Now, it's been a while, or been a couple weeks, since we've dug into the the big theme of 2 Corinthians, which I think is in your notes in the graphic that Julie created for us for that. The graphic has to do with his power and our weakness. And we've seen that consistently in this book. And today that theme is going to come back out into the front and center. Paul's going to recount how weakness looms large for him, and that relates to endurance. So in the same breath, he's going to help us see how God's power can encourage us. So Paul's using a good bit of shrewd wisdom to help us progress into endurance. And just so we're clear, the key to endurance in the Christian life is not you. Paul doesn't say here, so if you want to endure, man, I'd start having a quiet time as quickly as possible. Or I'd get on the prayer train. Or, you know, like something needs to happen and you're responsible for that. No, Paul's saying, God's got this. Like, we want to rest in him. We want to trust him. We want to believe in him. And as we do, that's going to help us endure. It's all firmly centered in Jesus. So while the subject matter isn't precisely about Jesus' glory like it was last week, I'm belaboring this point to let you see in the context, Paul's not let go of Jesus. He's not saying, now that we got that Jesus stuff out of the way, let's talk to you about really enduring in the Christian life. No, he's saying, because we have all this Jesus stuff front and center, let's talk about endurance, right? And that's a different emphasis. So he's helping us to see how Jesus helps us keep on keeping on. That's 2 weeks in a row I've slammed the pulpit. Just let the reader beware, whatever. Today, if you don't have Jesus, if you don't have a relationship with him, how do you endure in life? So I just believe that there's probably people in this room who don't have a relationship with Jesus. And I'm wondering, like, how do you endure? How do you go through the hard times if you don't have faith in him? And I'm really being honest. I'd love to get your secrets for surviving the hard seasons of life if you're not falling back into Jesus. So, like, I imagine, let's say you have a sucky job, and what's your hope and comfort if you have just a horrible job? Well, the weekend's coming, or I get a vacation here soon, right? I think that's the hope. That's how maybe you cope. And the problem with that is, like, the weekend or your vacation rarely delivers, or am I the only one that gets that? Like, I put a lot of weight on what the weekend's going to be able to deliver for me, and then the weekend doesn't deliver, and I feel like I'm drained. So that's how it shakes down for me. It's a temporary fix. It might be that you turn to some sort of substance to help you cope. So whether it's chocolate and coffee, comfort food, alcohol, or some other substance, these don't deliver either, right? I mean, I love coffee. Naturally from the ground, God has allowed this product to just help us in life. But it doesn't deliver. Like, it's a temporary thing. And to the degree that coffee's helpful, I mean, it's just a tool. And then we know the excesses. Like, if I just eat nothing but chocolate all day, there's going to be a scale ramification for me. Or if I get addicted to alcohol or decide to start doing kratom or something crazy to feed my meth addiction, I'm creating a different kind of endurance challenge in my life, right? When I'm devoted to those. Or maybe another way I can imagine you're trying to endure without Jesus would just be just good vibes, good vibrations, man. You're just having the right kind of positive people around you. And undoubtedly this can help, right? I mean, I think God's hardwired that into the world, that we function in community. We're not meant to be alone. But without Jesus, man, even people, we're going to dispense with them to the degree that they're helpful to us. And if that person's not helpful, well, I got problems with you and I can just tell you. And God's vision is just more fully formed than that. So all these ways, without Jesus, these grabs for help really prove to be empty, don't they? So what do you rely on? And I would love for you to be curious about that as we walk through this sermon today. What are you really leaning into to endure? Where's your confidence for endurance coming from? So this is where we're headed. And I invite you to join me as we see three progressions to our endurance. Three progressions to our endurance. So let's read together. 2 Corinthians 4:7-18. When we get to the end, I'm going to say, This is God's word, and you all can say thanks be to God. So 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 18. Here's what we read there. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke, we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. Three progressions for our endurance. So that's where we're headed. This is like a weird outline too. So did I leave blanks in the notes? I can't even remember. Yes, there are blanks in the notes. Okay. So our progressions begin as we see that we endure in God's power. We endure in God's power. Look at verses 7 through 12. We have this amazing imagery about endurance and not losing heart. We endure in God's power. We have, we're told, we have this treasure in jars of clay. So the treasure that we have in jars of clay, the treasure that we all have is what God has done for us through his Son. I mean, this is what we have. When we trust Jesus, we have this treasure inside of us. And showcasing treasure in jars of clay wouldn't be the choice we would make for showing all the amazing things that God's done in our lives. Like, that's probably not the case for you. Like, this is my most valuable heirloom. So I pushed together some dirt and made mud and baked that in the sun, and I'm encasing it in that. Aren't you encouraged? Treasure in jars of clay is not the way that we would package the amazing work that God's done within us, but this is what God's design is. God has encased his life-changing work in jars of clay, in weak people like us, clay pots. Here's how an expert in biblical backgrounds helps us see what Paul's saying. He says, the term earthen vessels or clay pots implies something fragile, something inferior, and something expendable. Paul picturing himself as an ordinary, everyday utensil conveying an invaluable treasure is as striking an image as Paul's picture of himself as a defeated but joyous prisoner marching in God's triumphal procession. You remember that in chapter 2 where God's triumphing and he's on victory and we're like there as prisoners. We're walking alongside him. So this is striking in such the same way. So the writer says, such an image underscores Paul's weakness. An earthen vessel is quintessentially fragile, prone to breakage, easily chipped and cracked. A breakable vessel offers no protection for the treasure except from dust and water. The image, therefore, serves to emphasize the contrast between Paul's own pitiful weakness and the great power of God. So do you see the intentionality here? To show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us, God has put his treasure into weak people like us so that his power is what emerges from our lives. That it is not our wicked awesomeness. We are just earthen vessels. Like, we are actually formed from the clay. I think this imagery, remember in the previous context, Paul has talked about the God who spoke and said light should come out of darkness. So we already have in our minds, in the context, creation. Now he's saying, and by the way, God has crafted an earthen vessel to house his amazing treasure. in us. So if you and I were to ensure that something endured, we'd try to do better than clay pots. That's the point. Like, if this was based on our power, we would do better than clay pots. This is why, like, for those of you who, I don't know if that's a good illustration or not. No, I'm not going to use it. So if you had, like, a lot of money at your house, and you were going to keep, like, cash. Now, I know some of you probably have cash buried all over your property with a map somewhere, but most of us would, like, get a safe that can't be moved and is anchored down, connected to the ground, like, it has staying power. And this verse is saying that God's put his treasure in clay pots, in weakness. And he's done this intentionally so that the power is him, not us. I mean, this ought to really encourage you. And Paul goes further, like, as we get into verse 8, it sounds like a funeral march chant or a dirge. Paul says, we're afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not driven to despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're struck down, but not destroyed. So there's no way that Paul's endurance is coming from within. There's no way that his keeping on is like, well, Paul's just an exemplary person. No, Paul's saying, I'm struck down, and all this is happening. Like, in the midst of all this suffering, God's power is being seen. So a lot of times, when we endure, we pride ourselves like, you know, it was my upbringing or my solid constitution or the mental fortitude I have at this moment. And Paul's way past any of that. He said, I am crushed, but not destroyed. Like, I'm perplexed, like I'm at my wit's end, but I'm not driven to despair. Like, in every way, on paper, he should have no reason to endure. He should have no reason for confidence. So what is the secret? It's God. God's power is what helps him keep on. It is the reason he keeps on. Verse 10 even says that Paul gloried in his weakness. So in verse 10, I got a page turn to negotiate here. Verse 10. I'm always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in my body. Always carrying around this body, the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus could be manifest, or so that the life of Jesus could be put on display. So like, I step into the weakness, I step into the suffering so that God's power is seen. And verse 11 makes the same point, right? For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. You know, so sometimes we just don't want to step into the weakness because we're concerned about what people will think. And Paul's saying, I'm not only stepping into them, I'm glorying in the weakness. I'm glorying in these opportunities because they're showcasing that it is not I, but Christ within me. They are showcasing that it is God's power, not me. I mean, maybe we're stalled in our endurance because it has become way too much about us. I mean, we even counsel people this way, right? That, oh, you're having a hard time enduring? Well, how's your prayer life? Oh, you're having a hard time enduring? What are you doing? Are you in God's word? Are you doing all the things that you should be doing? And of course these are helpful tools, right? I'm not saying that you shouldn't pray or that you shouldn't, but those are just tools that get us to Jesus. I mean, that's the deeper question. Like, how is it with you and Jesus? like, what's going on there? The greater need for all of us is more of Jesus. He's the source of our endurance. It's not rooted in us, it's him. So God's gospel has landed on us so that the power is all him and not us. We endure in God's power. He has put his treasure in jars of clay. So that's the first point. We endure in God's power. Secondly, we progress further, seeing that it's not merely power, but we endure in God's resurrection power. So now the power gets a focus. In verses 13 through 15, Paul drives into this. Our passage doesn't end with verse 12. It may seem pretty final as we read verse 12 that that death is working in Paul's team. Like, that's frightening. I don't want death working in me, right? But life is at work in the Corinthians, and Paul's inviting us into deeper and greener pastures. And in verse 13, he shows how we have the same spirit of faith according to what we believed. And what we believed is not some weird esoteric blob of nothing, like we just believe. No, we believe in something really specific. We believe in our Lord Jesus, the one who's been raised. We believe in a Savior that did not stay in the ground, but rose from the dead. And because the Lord Jesus has been raised, nothing can stop our God. Like, there's nothing that is getting in his way. So the weakness of the first point might be just our humanity and all the suffering that we're facing. The clay form pot that God has put his treasure in. Now the defect would appear to be death. Like, you might think, well, if God's power dwells in us, death is a pretty big issue. And then Paul's saying here, no, death isn't even the issue. Death isn't even decisive for those who know Jesus. God's power is more significant. So this power gets clarity in verses 13 through 15. It's a resurrection power. And this resurrection power doesn't just affect Paul, it affects anybody who believes. So we're all able to be raised in his presence forever. And look at how that reality spreads on the mission in verse 15. For it is all for your sake, so that his grace extends to more and more people. The idea is that this resurrection isn't just like for some ghetto. The resurrection's for all people. That's why Jesus rose. And so as it spreads to more and more, look at verse 15. That grace extends to more and more and more people. It increases thanksgiving to the glory of God. Like, we look at it and go, how can this be? God, is this for real? I get to be in on this? Thank you. Mercy, how did you do this? And it's all glory to God for what he's done. So I really think for some of us, there's nothing that a good dose of resurrection won't fix. Like, we are mulling about in this world and, like, you know, trying to kick rocks down the road, and like, he's risen. Like, Jesus has risen from the dead. So do you feel weak in your body? Do you feel like life in this world is just a weakness? Or maybe there's some past trauma in your life, some past hurt, sin, some frailty that cripples you from enduring? Look to Jesus and believe that the resurrection is real. See that. See that he's risen from the grave. And the amazing point here is what Paul's real emphatic on is any of us can get in on this. Like, it's spreading to more and more and more. Like, every second somewhere in the world right now, somebody's believing that. Somebody's putting their trust in that. And they're able to move on. More and more people are being affected by that. He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with him. So, like, apply all that you're going through. Apply all the weakness. Apply all the trauma. Apply all the frailty that you feel. And just ask yourself, could Jesus face this? Would this, like, do him in? Like, do you think Jesus could endure what you've gone through or what seems to be crippling you? Well, if you can answer that, then you're right at the moment to step into endurance, and you're able to find resurrection power effective. The answer is, like, even if it kills him, Jesus is still victorious over that. His resurrection's that strong. So even if you're facing something as a believer and you're thinking, this could very well kill me, even in that moment, Jesus' resurrection power will still be able to prevail. It will be enough. So we endure in resurrection power. And this leads us to the big finish in verses 16 through 18, where we see third and finally, we endure not just in God's power, not just his resurrection power, but this resurrection power has staying power. We endure in God's eternal resurrection power. It's eternal. So Paul makes the connection there in verse 16. It was like, right on, Paul. We don't lose heart. We do not lose heart as believers in this world. If our outer shell is wasting away, Like if the clay pot is withering away to nothing, we don't lose heart. Because what's happening inside us because of Jesus' resurrection is a day-by-day renewal until our faith becomes sight. So yes, your outward shell might be wasting away, and you might feel that more than ever. Inside, his resurrection is like clicking along. It's making you effective and lasting until the day that you see him. It's progressing and moving you in that way. Now, this doesn't mean that you never have a bad day. I'm not suggesting that. So I'm not calling for like weird optimism here. After all, even in this section, right, Paul's outlined some pretty awful stuff. But he's relentless in helping us see that knowing Jesus makes the difference. So even though he's perplexed, even though he's crushed, even though he's feeling in his body all the effects of wasting away, he's not losing heart. And what's keeping him keeping on is the resurrection, the eternal resurrection power of Jesus. Jesus makes a difference. So Paul's enlightened understanding, now that he knows he is in Christ, is explained in verse 17. Look at verse 17. This light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not at the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. So do you see the contrast there? I mean, sometimes when you're having a bad day, just write out verse 17 and 18 to see the contrast, right? Light momentary affliction. Like we almost write the word affliction super big, like on the whole paper. And Paul's saying, no, that's actually light. It's momentary. And it's compared to something that is eternal and weighty and glorious. So he's calling for an alteration in our perspective, that we're not going to be consumed with the affliction. We're going to be consumed with glory, specifically the unveiled glory of Jesus. And that's going to help us persevere through all this junk of life, because that's eternal, it's weighty, and it's glorious. It's actually a play on the Hebrew word for weight and glory is basically the same thing. So what Paul's saying is like all the stuff that really matters, like all the heaviness, all the glorious, it's eternal. It's not just here in the moment. It's eternal. It's going to get you, it's going to prevail. It's going to be able to get you through. It's going to be able to encourage you. So eternal weight of glory, does that weigh on you? Or are you flipping the script? That the eternal weight in your mind and heart is the affliction. And I get it. I've been there. I just saw my Facebook memories today was 1 year ago today, or this weekend was the weekend I was able to get back in the pulpit after, what had been 3 surgeries in about 5 months. And the affliction was heavy. But the weight of glory is eternal. It keeps on keeping on. It prevails. This is what Paul saw here. The eternal weight of glory weighed him down. The eternal glory weighed him down. It was the stuff of the here and now. So I think that's the challenge by putting this into practice. Like, am I walking around burdened and overwhelmed and wondering, who's going to fix all this? Like, this all seems broken in my life. And Paul's eternal perspective changed how he viewed this life's difficulties. What weighed on him most heavily was all that Christ had done for him. And undoubtedly that took some, like it was a spiritual thing, and it took some discipline in his mind and heart to be rooted there. I mean, I think later on in 2 Corinthians, we're going to have this amazing list. Why don't we just look over there, because I think it will remind us, because I think we hear that Paul's suffering and we're like, yeah, okay. I'm sure he had a rough day. Look at 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23. So this is someone who's telling us the eternal weight of glory is more significant than all that he's facing in the here and now. And in verse 23, he's talking about his opponents. Are they servants of Christ? Well, I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman. And I think that's meaning like anytime you say something like, I'm better than they are, it sounds like maddening. But what he's saying is, in terms of suffering, I'm way better than they are. So I've had far greater labors. This is the middle of verse 23. Far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. And then he outlines what that looks like in verse 24. Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift on sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I'm not weak? Who is made to fall and I'm not indignant? If I'm going to boast, I'm going to boast of these things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is blessed forever, knows that I'm not lying. And even at Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me, but I was let down the basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. So he goes on from there. So we're not talking about someone who doesn't have any like springboard to speak about suffering. I mean, I think the first shipwreck, I'd be thinking like, it's probably not time to get on a boat again. You know, the first time I floated on something in the middle of the sea, I'd be like, oh, is this what's, the sea travel isn't all that it's cracked up to be. I don't think I'm going to do this again. And Paul's saying, in all that affliction, those are just light, momentary things. Ah. What's weighty for me is the eternal weight of glory, of all that I have in Christ. That is more significant. So I'm challenging us to walk around burdened, overwhelmed, and spend all of our time wondering who's going to fix this. Paul's saying it's Christ. He's the answer. Now, you might think, I just think you're wrong about the scent here. I don't know that that's what Paul's really driving at. Well, look at how Paul ends back in our passage in verse 18. Because what I'm inviting you in to see is that there's a perspective change that has to happen of what you have your eye on. Do you always have your eye on the suffering? Or is your eye able to be riveted on something else? So look at how Paul explains this at the end of verse 18. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So I'm suggesting that the heavy things for many of us are the concerns of this world and this life. And Paul says that those are the things that are seen. Those are the transient realities. So by transient, what he means is those are just temporary things. Like they're going to be here for a moment, but then they're going to be gone. But the things that can be seen only with the eyes of faith, the unseen things, these are the things that are eternal. Like the things of what we have in Christ. That's what's eternal. So where the time component in the first point, or the component in the first point was like the nature of the suffering. Second component was death. Now there's a time component here and a visibility to the challenge of enduring. So what about my eyes? What am I seeing in the right here, right now world? One scholar puts it so well. Spiritual transformation cannot be documented in a laboratory with empirical experiments any more than the truth of the resurrection can be proven scientifically. To believe that God raised Christ from the dead after such a shameful death requires extraordinary faith. Excuse me. To believe that God will do the same for Christ's followers who are conformed to Christ's death requires just as much faith, since all the outward evidence suggests otherwise. Paul's confidence is in God's promise and in God's power that has ripped away the veil of sufferings and tears that would otherwise blind him to the glorious existence that comes after death. So it gets back to the veil, right? What are we looking at? Are we just seeing all the suffering and all the affliction and all the ways that we're being disappointed? Or are we really riveted to Jesus, that this is what's eternal, this is what's lasting, this is where the confidence is? So we endure through God's eternal resurrection power. So those are our three progressions. We endure in God's power. We endure in God's resurrection power. And God's resurrection power is eternal. It lasts forever. So as we wrap up this morning, we come back to that same reality. Believing in Jesus changes everything. It changes everything. So as we are weighed down with concerns in this life and we're weighed down in the here and now, it's easy to become overwhelmed and lose sight of the hope that Jesus gives us. And there is hope that Jesus gives us. At the start of the sermon, I asked you, how do you endure without Jesus? How do you keep on keeping on without him? And I wonder if you considered that. In this section of scripture, we've seen that Jesus can so change our lives that even death has no final say. So to quote Paul from Romans, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I mean, this is amazing. So will you trust him today? Will you say, I am tired of the heaviness and the weightiness of all the junk of the here and now, and I need someone to take that. So I'm going to believe in Jesus. I'm going to trust his resurrection power, and I'm going to trust that that is going to get me not only through this life, but to life forever. Go all in with Jesus and know the hope that he gives not only now, but for all of eternity. And as we think about enduring in our own lives as believers, once we've trusted Christ, remember what Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians. He said, I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling, and my speech and message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That was 1 Corinthians 2, verses 3 to 5. I wonder what kind of endurance those people that are around you are experiencing from you. So as they look at your life, what are they experiencing? Do you ever let anyone in on your weakness? Or are you just trying to project this image that I have it all together? I'm managing. I got it. I'm good. What would it look like for you to make intentional moves to relate to others so that your faith doesn't rest in the wisdom of men, but in God's power? So that you can put that front and center and say, man, I am being crushed right now, but I'm not going to despair because resurrection power is flowing through my body. And I know this is not the end. I mean, what would it look like for you to step into that? And I'm not saying like that you turn into a weird spiritual person that can never feel pain or something. I'm not suggesting that. I'm just saying we can be honest about the pain and the struggles because we have a greater reality that it's equally more real than that. So how can we shift so that we're boasting in the weakness so that God's power can be on display? So if you get nothing out of this morning, I hope you get this. You need Jesus. And it's not just like the people out there need Jesus. You do. I mean, if you've lived a great Christian life for 50 years, if you're patting yourself on the back, I don't know that you know the message of the Bible. Because the Bible's saying the only reason that could happen was because of Jesus. Not because how awesome you are. God's put his treasure in clay pots so that the surpassing greatness would be all him and not us. So for some of us today, maybe there's repentance that needs to take place. Like we need to shift. That we've become way too confident in ourselves and the confidence needs to be in Jesus. Or we're trying to endure without Jesus. Like it's a weird, almost spirituality. It's almost like we've embraced almost a false religion where my endurance, oh, well, I get up and I do all, I start doing all this stuff and then, you know, God energizes me through that. No, God's the one who helps you endure. Jesus is the secret to your success. So let him be the focus. center on him. More than any change that might need to happen elsewhere, we need Jesus to affect our endurance. So we press on in him. We press on in his power. We press on in his resurrection power. And we press on in his resurrection power, knowing that it's not only going to land here, but it's going to get us to the end for all of eternity. So, will you press on to know him and to make him known so that we may endure and glorify and enjoy him forever?